This is the day we have our special feature on the Warren County Radio Bible School, in which we read from the Rockcliffe Review. I was absent the particular Sunday that this bulletin came out, and so I wrote this to be printed in my absence, and I think you'll find it interesting. It is two doors for the meeting house, one door for the church. The old Philadelphia meeting house has two front doors. Two front doors were common in early days. Some church houses are still built that way. However, many of the old assembly buildings just had one door. It is said that the two front doors were to keep men and women from sitting together during worship. Well, that may be, but there's more to the story than that. Men and women did not always sit together in one-door meeting houses either. The one-door church houses usually had one central aisle, and the men and women could sit on one side or the other. Two-door meeting houses typically had two aisles with a center row of pews. A partition separated men and women in the center. When men and women did sit together, the meeting houses lacked the partition. But these meeting houses would still often be built with two front doors. There may have been some denominational preference for the two doors. There are three antique church houses in Cades Cove. The Missionary Baptist meeting house has one front door, as does the Primitive Baptist meeting house. But the old Methodist meeting house had two front doors. In the South, two front doors were more common among Presbyterians and Methodists than among the Baptists, but there was no rule, and there are exceptions to this observation. In the Northeast, Puritan meeting houses had one or two front doors, but Quaker meeting houses almost always had two, as did the Shakers in Kentucky. The old Philadelphia meeting house of 1830 was built by some who had been Methodists before coming together as a Christian church. That may explain the two front doors. Aside from preference and tradition, there are practical considerations for two doors. Pews used to go all the way to the back wall, and so there was an entry door for every aisle in the meeting room. It is easier for people to get in and out with two doors, especially when someone stopped at the door to talk with the preacher. The two doors facilitated airflow in and out of the building. They also allowed for more diffused light into the interior. The old word synagogue used to mean an assembly, but the word took on the meaning of those who assembled, and then of the assembly place. The word synagogue in the New Testament often refers to the synagogue building. The word church also means assembly, and it too was used for those who assembled. Like the word synagogue, the word church is now often used for the place of assembly. Today people can often refer to the church building as the church. When people say that, we usually know what they're talking about, but it is not the way the word was used in the New Testament. Some may prefer one or two doors for their church houses, but in the New Testament, there is one door to the church. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 7, and John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. Here is the text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came in before me are thieves and robbers, But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. In this analogy, Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, but he is also the shepherd. Jesus later said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Jesus also said, Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10 and verse 16. There is one door, one shepherd, one voice, and one fold. That means there is one church. Well, that was the reading from the Rockcliffe Review for that Sunday. And we read from the Rockcliffe Review because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola on the across from Mount Zion Road at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I'm Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And in this school, we've been studying a Sunday school lesson that was written by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of August the 16th, 1925. And we have come to that portion of that Sunday school lesson in Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, where Elam writes of the fruits of the Spirit. Here's what Paul said in the text, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-controlled. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. But introduces a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are so variant that they're spoken of in the plural number, while the fruit of the Spirit is in the singular number. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of walking by the Spirit. A tree is known by its fruit. We know, and the world knows, that we're led by the Spirit, verse 18, when the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. As he enumerates above the works of the flesh, Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. Love is not a passion, a mere sentiment. It is obedience to God in the service of men. Joy that arises over the pardon of sin and the hope of heaven. Peace is peace toward men. Christians are commanded to be at peace among themselves, to keep peace, and to pursue peace with all men. Long-suffering is bearing with the faults and frailties of others and enduring trials for Christ's sake. Kindness is toward all. Goodness is the noble quality of heart that in pure and holy desires is free from envy, scorn, and pride, thinks no evil, and seeks the good of all. Faithfulness is prompt and punctual continued and reliable obedience to God and service to men, discharging all duties at all times, at all hazards. Meekness is steadfast in the service of God. Patient endurance under difficulties and provocation is obedience to God, and self-controlled, as the King James Version calls, temperance, is to govern the temper and tongue, appetites and passions, and to bring the body into subjection to the will of God. Against such there is no law. None who bear the fruit of the Spirit will be condemned by the law. Law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men-stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11. And they that are Christ, that is, the Christians, are followers of Christ, are governed by Him. Such have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. Crucified is a strong term, and means that those under the control of Christ have put to death the passions and lust of the flesh. Paul says, by the cross of Christ, the world was crucified to Him, and He to the world. So by the Spirit, let us walk. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and verse 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, that means inasmuch as, or a sense, we live in a spiritual kingdom, the church, or under a spiritual dispensation, as under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 2, by the Spirit let us also walk, that is, live as the Spirit through the Word of God directs. Vainglorious is a self-opinionated, elated over one's own achievements, covetous of empty glory and vain honors. Christians should not be puffed up one against another, but having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, should do nothing through faction or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each should count the other better than himself. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Striving for vainglory provokes or challenges one another to rivalry and leads to envy and other bad feelings. Now with that, the Sunday school lesson on temperance comes to a close, and we continue in our study of the history of the early church in the book of Acts. And we've come to the Sunday school lesson of written for August the 23rd, 1925, on the Macedonian call. I'm going to read the lesson text. It is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there was a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Setting sail therefore from Troas, we made a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a city of Macedonia, the first of the district, a Roman colony. And we were in this city tarrying certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. And she was baptized and her household. She besought us, saying, if ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.